1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. And Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. You see this verse of Scripture on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. Heaven is our eternal home. You've left us on the earth for a reason, a purpose, and so help us to understand that while we're here, we have responsibility. And our responsibility is to radiate the love of Jesus Christ, that other people will come to know and love Him. And help us to be aware of the fact that we cannot truly love if we do not know. And we cannot know unless we become acquainted, truly acquainted with our wonderful Lord. And so we pray that there will be, and we know that there has to be, understanding. And that's why we're here. We thank you for every blessing, and we ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see our verse for today, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the presence of the Lord. Behold, the former waits the precious fruit of the earth, being long-suffering over it, until he receives the early and latter rain. If you'll look back at your notes from the previous session, you will discover that we've given you 10 points in relationship to the description of the rapture. I'll not reiterate those because we need to move along. But now we're moving, if you will, please, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, 21, 22, and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. A magnificent passage of Scripture that emphasizes the firstfruits. The Lord Jesus Christ is described here as the firstfruits of the believer. First fruits means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees for each one of us a bodily resurrection. Isn't it interesting to see that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits. Underline that. For by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then verse 23, a magnificent, powerful verse. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Notice then, after that, those who are Christ at His coming. Let me give you 3 points quickly on this. First fruits emphasizes a guarantee of a bodily resurrection for each one of us. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, first one to receive a resurrection body. Up to this point, there's only been one person to receive a resurrection body, and that's the person, Jesus Christ. So, number one, first fruits, pictures the resurrection of Christ, which is a guarantee of our bodily resurrection. Then the verse of Scripture goes on, by man came death. Number two, this is telling us that through Adam came spiritual death, with the end result of physical death for every human being. Through Adam came spiritual death, with the end result of physical death for every human being. By man came death. Point three, by man came also the resurrection. In other words, by the humanity hypostatic union, Jesus in the flesh, by Jesus Christ in His humanity, came spiritual resurrection, salvation, followed by physical resurrection. And this is presented to us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. The word hope is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word elpis, magnificent. It's so different than what people use today. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. You know, that type of hope. That's not what elpis is. The word hope translated means confidence. It's a technical designation for the rapture in at least three different Bible passages. Let me give these to you quickly. In 1 Peter 1:3, the living hope. Living hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Number 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, the purifying hope. The purifying hope. Let's analyze that for a few moments, the living hope. Because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. You have the assurance today that God is your God and Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so that's a living hope. Blessed hope. Blessed means happiness. And you and I are the recipients of great happiness in this life because of our relationship to our Savior. Titus 2:13. Purifying hope. 1 John 3:3. In other words, I'm convinced that those of us who understand and begin to comprehend the full meaning of what takes place at the point of the rapture, it is a purifying hope. It gives us joy and peace and contentment and happiness. It gives us an excitement about life. It gives us a thrill about the fact that there's coming a day when we're going to leave this life and be in His presence forever and forever and forever. It's a purifying hope. The rapture takes the sting out of death. 1 Corinthians 15. The rapture takes the sting out of death. The rapture removes despair of bereavement. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The rapture removes the despair of bereavement. The confidence in the rapture comes through the obtaining of wisdom, the Scripture says. Discernment. And knowledge of God's plan. We find that in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 19, 25 and 27. Confidence in the rapture comes through the obtaining of wisdom, discernment, and knowledge. I've just given you 3 points. I'm going to give you 2 more. I'll repeat. Number one, the rapture takes the sting out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 56. Number two, the rapture removes the despair of bereavement. We're not to sorrow as those who have no hope. When a loved one passes away, of course we will grieve. It is only normal and natural for us to cry. I would not want to think that you would be inhuman. You're going to cry. Nothing wrong with that. But your tears are not necessarily tears of sorrow for those individuals, but sorrow for yourself in that you'll miss your loved one. But we're not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Help us. Confidence. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The rapture takes the sting out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-56. Number 2, the rapture removes the despair of bereavement. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The confidence of the rapture causes us to realize how powerful wisdom is, discernment and knowledge of God's plan. Job 19:25-27. What I need to say, point 4, the edified believer has confidence. The edified believer has confidence. Perhaps I need to show you again the spiritual house of the soul and let you see that there's a foundation there, which is salvation. And then all of those steps that you go up until you get to the pinnacle, and there is the word charis. There's an emphasis upon true joy, peace, happiness in the soul. I'm telling you, the edified believer has confidence. And number 5, the result will be blessing and peace and a relaxed mental attitude. The scripture says that the believer has a reservation in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. And the rapture takes the believer from this life into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have so much to say and a brief time to say it, so let me concisely put it. While we are waiting, what should we do? 6 points. 1, stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. That's wonderful. Stay in fellowship while we're waiting. Number 2, rest in faith. R-I-F, rest in faith. Now we beseech you concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you do not be shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by forged letters as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. In other words, rest in faith. What does that mean, rest in faith? It means we trust the Lord. We have confidence in Him. On we could go. Number 3, I've already spilled the beans. Have confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Number 4, have patience. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. James 5:7. Number 5, grow in Christ by continuing to be edified. The scripture says, be ye also patient, establish your heart. We'll do this when we come back, for the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. James 5:8. I'll repeat all of these in a moment. Number 6, know the difference between the rapture and the second advent. Know the difference. And we're going to get into that for a few moments in just a little bit. You're saying, please repeat those. Okay. What do we do while we're waiting? 1, stay in fellowship. 2, rest in faith. 3, have confidence. 4, have patience. 5, continue to be edified. And 6, know the difference between the rapture and the second advent. Let me give you some points quickly. Let me see what I need to do here. I have 2 great pages. If you ever have time, get on the internet and look up Tim LaHaye on the events of the rapture. Tim LaHaye. 15 points. I'm not going to give it. Fantastic information. You know, it's not a matter. When I first started preaching, that first Wednesday night, I was called on to preach, and I think I preached maybe 5 to 7 minutes. And I ran out of content before I ran out of time. Now I run out of time before I run out of content. Oh my. What's the difference between the rapture and the second advent? I don't know what is in your mind. I'd like to just see if I could come in there and take a look a little bit. What's the difference between the rapture and the second coming, the second advent? If I could come into your mind and take a look. Joyce was telling me that when we put these transparencies on the screen, oftentimes it doesn't show up all that well. And you can't read the small writing. I know that. I'm trying to let you see a picture. I don't know what's in your mind when I say timeline. If I should say, give me the dispensations, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of grace, the millennium. What does that do? Do you have a mental picture? I trust you do. I've given it to you. You've taken it home and probably laid it back and didn't look at it very well. But you need to look at it. If you look at it, you will see the intercalated period, the church age where we now live. And you'll see the rapture. And then you'll see the tribulation, 7 years. And then you'll see the second advent. What's the difference between the rapture and the second advent? Why is it important to keep the rapture and the second advent distinct? I'm going to go slip down here to three answers to that question. Why is it important to keep the rapture and the second advent distinct? One, if the rapture and the second advent are the same advent, believers are going to have to go through the tribulation. Now, you ought to write that down, folks. Some people don't think this is all that important, but it's very, very important. If the rapture and the second coming, the second advent, would be the same advent or the same event, believers will have to go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Revelation 3:10. Why is it important? Number two, if the rapture and the second coming are the same event, then the return of Christ could not be imminent. There are many things which must occur before the second advent. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things that have to occur before the second advent. So if you're putting the two together and you're saying they're one and the same, you're confused. Very, very confused. If the rapture and the second advent are the same event, the return of Christ cannot be imminent. There are many things which must occur before He can return. Matthew 24. In other words, there has to be the marriage of the Lamb. There has to be the emphasis of other things taking place during the tribulation period, and then the second advent. Now, that would mean that all of that has to take place, and we would be going through the tribulation. See, it doesn't work. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and parts of John would be all mixed up too. And it would not be classified as age of Israel information or church age information when it is age of Israel information. So much. Number three. In describing the tribulational period, you find that in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, the tribulational information is found in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Nowhere does it mention the church. During the tribulation, it's also called the time of the trouble for Jacob. In Jeremiah 37, God will again turn His primary attention to Israel. Romans chapter 11, 17 through 31. All right, let's go back up here. Oh. What's the difference between the rapture and the second advent? The answer. The rapture and the second advent, or the second coming of Christ, are not to be confused. There are times when it is difficult to understand specific words. However, the study of the end time Bible prophecy, it is very important to see the difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. The rapture is when Jesus returns to remove the church, all believers in Christ, from the earth. Let me let you see that. The rapture is when Jesus Christ returns to remove the church, all believers in Christ, from the earth. The rapture is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. Believers who have died will have their bodies resurrected, and along with believers who are living, will meet the Lord in the air. This will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The second coming, however, is when Jesus returns to defeat the Antichrist, destroy evil, and establish His millennial kingdom. The second coming is described in Revelation chapter 19, 11 through, through 16. Let me be sure that you've written this down, because you ought to study this at home. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. The rapture. Second coming, Jesus coming to the earth to defeat the Antichrist, destroy evil, and establish His millennial kingdom. The second coming is described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Now, a few moments ago I said, why is it important to keep the rapture and the second coming distinct? Now let me ask another question. Well, I won't ask it, I'll just say it. Let's look at the importance of the differences between the rapture. The importance of the differences between the rapture and the second coming. I'm going to give you 5 points here. One, at the rapture, the Scripture says believers will meet the Lord in the air. If you're looking at your insert today, you're going to see the difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second coming or the second advent on the other hand. Take that and study it, please. At the rapture, number one, believers meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming, believers return with the Lord to the earth. See the difference? At the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. At the second coming, believers return with the Lord to the earth, Revelation 19:14. I only have 5 points, so you ought to be able to take this. Number two, the second coming occurs after the great terrible tribulation. The second coming occurs after the great terrible tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 19. The rapture, however, occurs before the tribulation. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. Oh, you know what? I've discussed this with individuals, and there are mid-tribulationists and pre-tribulationists and post-tribulationists and all kinds of tribulationists. And someone said, what are you? And he says, well, I'm a pan-tribulationist. What do you mean by that? Oh, everything's going to pan out okay. That's not a very good theologian, is it? Second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10. Number three, the rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17. The second coming includes the removal of unbelievers as an act of judgment. You need to put this down. Let's look at it. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. Deliverance is the word. The second coming, though, includes the removal of unbelievers as an act of judgment. When we get back, we're going to talk about the baptism of fire, which is the down payment on all the unbelievers. Number four, the rapture will be secret. The rapture will be secret and instantaneous. The rapture will be secret and instantaneous. 1 Corinthians 15:50. The second coming, however, will be visible to all. Revelation 1:7. There's a difference between the rapture and the second advent. The rapture will be secret and instant. We'll be caught up. But the second advent will be visible to all. And number five, the second coming of Christ will not occur until after certain end events take place. The second coming of Christ will not occur until after certain end time events take place. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Matthew 24:15. The rapture, however, is imminent. It could take place at any moment. Titus 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 54. I believe that a study of God's Word in relationship to the rapture, the tribulation, the marriage of the Lamb, all of these events, 144,000 Billy Grahams that begin the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 great tribulation. I believe a study of all these things will enable us to be more effective believers. I really do. And so it's okay with you. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this. But we're going to be looking at James 5:8. I promise you, we're leaving James 5:7 as of now. So say goodbye. Some of you are saying, we've been there a long time. Well, not too long. But Sunday a week, James 5:8, wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that we know that one of these days we're going to leave this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. Help us to understand that the time we have on this earth is so short. So help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. Help us not to put a major emphasis on the insignificant. We realize that so often we can become so entangled with the things that are so unimportant, so useless. Help us to see the importance of helping people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And help us to realize the importance of living our lives filled with the Spirit, resting in faith, captivated with the person of Jesus Christ, desiring to give out the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are without Him. And for those who hear this message who've never trusted You, we pray that even at this moment they will do that. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you for it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who want copies of some of this, this one, that's the one I spent some time on.